Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue in this book as we've been studying through it. I don't know about for you, but for me, I've just reveled in these last 11 chapters that we've looked at here for a little over a year. And now as we enter into chapter 12, Paul is going to make a significant shift in what many term practical application at this point in chapter 12. We have seen the wonderful gospel in so many ways in the last 11 chapters. And Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to us so that we would first know the true gospel and then understand the Christian's responsibility to it. And one of the prominent features, if we look at Paul's teaching, is that he frequently combines this aspect of belief and behavior. He establishes a strong foundation for belief. If you look through Ephesians or even look through the epistles to the Corinthians, you see this. He establishes this foundation for belief before exhorting us with an appropriate response, a right behavior to this belief that we've come to. But at the same time, I think to call these chapters that are ahead of us just simply practical could suggest to some that the doctrinal sections that we looked at for 11 chapters were not practical, and that would be a terrible mistake. That would be a huge mistake. And I want to make it very clear, doctrine is practical, extremely practical. And that's why it's so important to have that part right. And any practical material that is presented to us has to be doctrinal, right? If it's not doctrinal, then it does us no good. You see, it's no help to us otherwise. And so we've gone through this very heavy doctrinal section, and then yet very practically we're going to look at the application of that in a very doctrinal way. And so the chapters ahead are to me an examination and a description of the consequences of these great truths that we have learned here at this point in our study through Romans. And I see Paul basically in a sense saying, how should we live? How should we live in the light of the fact that God has redeemed us from sin's penalty and through the death of Christ, and that we have come to a point of being freed from the power of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit? And we're really at a point now as we come into chapter 12 where it's in essence kind of an if-then condition that we're at right now. In other words, if this is true, then this is how we should respond. You see, if we know who God is, if we understand what He has done for us on the basis of His character and on His saving purpose, if this gospel is truly the gospel that saves, which we have seen throughout our study here, if we know who we are in Christ, if we understand our position, that we are sinners saved totally by grace, that we have been credited with a righteousness of God that is not our own, that has come to us through faith in Christ, if we understand all of these things, then, you see, therefore, it only makes sense that this is how we should respond. And that's where we're at tonight. And so as we start out in chapter 12, we are at one of these therefore statements that Paul gives, a great therefore statement. And so now let's read it. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here in verses 1 and 2, I think in many ways, we see the sum total of it all. We see the rest of the chapter, the rest of the verses that we have, even the chapters that are ahead, I think are really more detail of what is represented in these two verses. In these verses that we see that by God's mercy, there is a plea to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and that to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know the good and perfect will of God in your life. I mean, Think for a moment about the content of these two verses. I mean, these are verses that we could meditate upon. We could meditate almost on every word as you go through each one of these issues. What is it when we talk about a living sacrifice? What are these aspects of not being conformed to the world? What is this aspect about being transformed by the renewing of our mind and to truly know the good and perfect, acceptable? All these aspects concerning God's will in our life. There is so much here. In these two verses, I just see they're completely encompassing. They are comprehensive in so many ways for how we are to live our life. Like I say, there's just so much here. So we're going to try to go through it a little bit at a time here. We'll start here at the beginning with verse 1. And he says here, I beseech you, therefore. Or in the New American Standard Version, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren. I want to stop there for a minute. We want to look and see that this is not just a mild recommendation that Paul is making here. Paul is saying, I urge you, brothers. I urge you. In fact, in some of the expanded translations, which are interesting to read, but in expanded translation it says, I can't resist, brothers, and I can't rest until I make this case as strong as I possibly can. You see, it is not just a mild option that's being laid open here for us, and it's not just a recommendation. But we see here a strong, compelling statement of Paul. And so he starts here, he says, I urge you, brethren. I urge you, and then he says, by the mercies of God. A very important phrase. An important phrase not to skip over. You see, we have been studying now for 11 chapters, and for so much of that it's just been revealing over and over again the mercies of God. You remember how much we've talked about that, even in the last three chapters particularly. That the gospel is the Father's mercy poured out on undeserving sinners. You know, it's giving of His Son who died for us, justifying us freely by faith, and sending us life, His life-giving Spirit to us, and in that making us His children. I mean, we see His mercy over and over again. In fact, if I had to give a key word to characterize a lot of the last several chapters, I would include that one, of mercy. Chapter 9, verse 16, we saw, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And then in that same chapter, verse 23, he says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Chapter 11, 32, he says, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. We looked at that last week, we're together. You see, I look at this, and I look at this, and I realize there is no greater incentive for holy living than the realization of the grace and of the mercy that has come to us. You know, and that's why, I tell you, that's why grace and mercy are spoken so much in our teaching here. And that's why grace and mercy, I think, are spoken so much of in the Bible so that we really know it, so that we really come to an understanding of what has happened to us. And as we understand this, it shows, of course, that salvation is totally outside of ourselves, and that our natural response then is, Lord, what would you have me do? This incredible level of grace and mercy that's been extended to me, I'm overwhelmed, Lord. What would you have me do? And he says here, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, the offering of ourselves to God here is seen as not only sensible and logical and an appropriate response to him, but it's even more so in view of the great mercies that have been extended to us. There is no more death sacrifice. There's no longer a need for that now that Christ has come. We know that what took place on Calvary was the last death sacrifice that was going to be needed. But we are now exhorted here to be a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Not acceptable because of who we are, you see, but acceptable because of what Christ has done. A living sacrifice. That means no longer living for ourselves, but rather giving ourselves wholly to God. Let me just read to you again, just to refresh your memory. In Romans 6, let me read verses 13 and 19. Remember, and he says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." See again here, the exhortation is to present our bodies no longer as instruments of wickedness, but to God as instruments of righteousness. A living sacrifice, you see, a surrendered life, as he says, which is our reasonable service. And even as we try to look at that and try to understand what this is, you know, of presenting ourselves, presenting our bodies, even in the sense of presenting our feet, that we would just walk in the paths that God puts before us. You know, presenting our lips, in essence, to speak the truth and to preach forth this gospel. Presenting our hands to come alongside and to lift up people that have fallen and are in a desperate condition. Our arms to embrace those that are grieving. Our ears to listen to those people that are just in distress and going through difficult times. And our eyes to just look humbly to the Lord and to keep our eyes on Jesus, you see. The author, the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. So even as I look at this, I think it all kind of begs the question, and that is practically, how do you present your body as a sacrifice? I mean, that's something we might sit there and go, well, wow, this all sounds really great, but how do I do that? I mean, we can kind of describe what it is, but how does this really happen in our life? And I think, at least what I want to present to you, is the best answer for this is found right here. It's found right here, I think, by making the connection between verses 1 and 2. And my suggestion is that verse 2, as we read through that, is a realistic explanation. It's a realistic understanding of what verse 1 is about in terms of this living sacrifice. Like I say, you look at verse 1 and you say, wow, that's a lofty thing. That's a lofty thing. You know, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I'm going, wow, that's really great. But what does that mean? You know, how does that really work out in my life? And that's why I think here, as we look at verse 2, it helps to show us how that really does, in fact, play out in our life. What does it look like? What does this living sacrifice look like? Look at verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, that helps me a lot. I can kind of see and I go, well, I can kind of see how that plays out then. If I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice, I see it's about not being conformed to this world. It's about being transformed as the Spirit is working in me and I'm being sanctified and there's a renewing of my mind. You see, I can start to see how this works in operation. And we see the negative and the positive aspects of verse 2 in this description for us. Negatively, don't be conformed to the world. And then positively, be transformed. You see, not conformed, but transformed. And I see in this that we are to devote our life as a Christian to being changed, to being transformed, to being something different than we naturally are. You know, we should be different than we were before we knew Christ. And even now, I think we shouldn't settle for the current level of transformation that God has done in our life. Because there's more to do. There's a lot more work that needs to happen in me. And I don't ever want to get to the point and say, well, I'm almost there. No, I don't want to be satisfied with the level of transformation. God has so much work of sanctification to do in my life that never ends. Just, God, just do more. Let's go on. And that's the attitude we should have of just an ongoing transformation in my life. And the tenses of the verse here are present tense. They are meant to be ongoing. They're meant to be an aspect of continual growth, a continual growth of unconforming yourself to the world, and in essence to be being transformed. You've probably heard that before, but that's the way to look at it. Be being, an ongoing work of transformation in our life. And I see here, you know, the aspect of, well, you want to be a living sacrifice? Then don't be conformed to the prevailing culture. Refuse to be conformed to what the world's way is. Rather, be transformed, you see, according to God's way. Be transformed according to His will. Be transformed in your character. Be transformed in your conduct. Away from the standards of this world and into the image of Christ Himself. We know that there's two prevailing standards that we are dealing with all the time. We have the world's value system, and we have God's will. Basically, we are dealing frequently with the aspects of the worldview versus God's view, and they are incompatible. Those two are incompatible. And the temptation, I think, for us as humans, the temptation for conformity to this world is always there. I don't think any of us would deny that it's not there. It is there. There is a temptation to conform. It affects all of us, I think, because the desire for acceptance in us is very strong. It really is. It's very strong, and in this world, it can be a great temptation to conform to be accepted. And we struggle. We struggle in this conflict. And we're struggling in this conflict that's before us in the sense that even as the Scripture tells us that we are to be in the world, right? But not of the world. There's a conflict even there. That we are told to participate in the world, but yet be separate, you see, from the world. And so we're in this situation where those issues are going to be playing all the time. And there are aspects of our natures and there's aspects of our hearts that are still, in essence, I don't want to use that word, but in the sense that we are still in league, in essence, with this world. And we still struggle. We still struggle with the tension of worldliness versus holiness. And it is a struggle until this imperfection ultimately puts on perfection. And so we are to respond here as a living sacrifice. Responding to God's calling. Responding to the empowering by the Holy Spirit to live a set-apart life. You see, a calling to holiness, we see here. A calling to be distinct. A calling to be unmixed. And so again, we come to this point of saying, okay, I understand what that is. I understand the aspects of what is involved here, but how do we navigate around this? How do we navigate this? And again, we see in verse 2, as I look at it, I see that it is not a focus so much on getting the outside of the cup cleaned up, but of getting the inside, you see, cleaned up. And we all know that there are people in this world, there are a lot of other religious factions that try to make this unconformity to the world here happen by seeing what the world does and then force themselves, and in some cases even mutilate themselves, to do just the opposite. So they see, okay, here's what the world does. I'm going to force myself to do the opposite. But you know what? In reality, that doesn't really work. Transformation on the outside has to flow from a transformation on the inside. You see, it has to flow from a new mind, from a whole new mindset. And that's why Paul says here, be transformed, not on the outside, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it's important to see here too that this transformation is not a legalistic regiment, in essence, of denying ourselves. You know, denying ourselves all the bad things that we really want to do. You know, I, the thought of that to me is absolute bondage. To be in a spot to say, I really want to do this, but I'm going to hold back, you know, but I really want to do this. To live life like that and then to be in a sense of a legalistic requirement of going, okay, I can't do that, but, oh man, that's really what I want to do. What a terrible existence. And that's what's so beautiful about what the relationship that we have, that the Christian transformation is not like that. It's a renewal of the mind. You see, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to a point to where we actually desire to do the right thing. You see, it's not that we are forced to do it, but that we want to do it. And I look at that and I go, that is freedom from bondage. That is freedom from all the legalistic requirements where we're just going through the motions, but inside we're thinking, ah, that's really what I want to do. You know what? Here it's, you know what? God is changing me inside. It's a renewing of my mind. I want to do what's right. And that is freeing. And like so I say, it's about becoming new on the inside. That's what the speaking of here. Being changed and being transformed into a new way of thinking. You see, into a new way of being. Why? Because there is a new spirit within us. Oh, that's what's so exciting about it. And the other religious systems don't have that. They don't have that. There's not a regeneration and a transformation internally. It's all trying to be done on the outside. God's working in our heart. God's changing us, renewing our mind. And this should give us great encouragement for this whole thing that he's speaking of here, being a living sacrifice. You see, if you long to be transformed, if you long to be free and not duty-driven, which I suggest everybody here longs for, if you long to offer your body as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship, that is to display God's glory, to display it freely because of what you've been made on the inside, then my exhortation to you, as Paul's exhortation, I think, here is, then give yourself to the pursuit of renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. And some might ask, well, what's wrong with the human mind that it needs to be renewed? You know, well, what is it about the human mind that needs to be renewed? And there's a lot of people that think that the problem with our human mind is that we just lack enough information. You see, if we just had more information, you see, then we wouldn't be lacking anymore. Therefore, education, you see, education is the redemptive solution for all of society's problems. God, how much do we hear that? I mean, I feel like I hear that so much to the point to where, you know, maybe I'm losing my mind. I start talking to the TV every time one of these political people get on there. You know, somebody from our legislative, either federal or state offices, and other political action interest groups. And what do you hear over and over again? You know, we just need to educate the people in this. You know, we got this problem in our society. If we could just educate the people, if we could just educate the kids, this problem will go away. That's ludicrous. You know, and the whole issue of solving so many problems. Well, we can solve the problem of low self-esteem. We can solve the problem of suicide. We can solve the problems of drug abuse. We can solve all the problems of, you know, teen pregnancies and the AIDS problem if we can just educate the people. Educate them. And you know, and I haven't been in them, but I've heard about them. I know that even in some of the high school, like, health curriculums now, were a lot different than when I went to school. But in the health classes and the curriculums there, they have gotten to the point to where they are very graphic and they are very detailed on certain subjects, and you know what I mean. And it's all with the idea of, if we can just educate these kids in these areas, this problem will go away. And from my observation, it seems almost that if we're relying on education alone, all we are doing is refining our sinning. You see, we're just getting a whole lot better at it because we just know a lot more about it. I can do this a lot better now because I know more. You see, and so we pose the question, you know, how does more information produce transformation? And the answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't do that. And that's why the Bible, on the other hand, gives us a beautiful analysis of the human condition. It gives us the perfect, true analysis of the problem with our mind. And our mind problem is not a lack of information in certain areas. The Bible says that we need to be renewed in our mind. And it's not about more information, but it's about renewing us in the spirit of our minds. See, we're going to look at that a little bit. The spirit of the minds, about a whole changed mindset. That's what has to happen. That's how transformation comes. That's how transformation is going to come on the outside, is when I get changed on the inside, and it wells up out of me as a desire to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, you see. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is significant enough. I want you to read with me as we go through this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Has a little bit to say here in terms of the Bible educating us concerning what is the condition of our mind and what needs to be done with our minds in that regard. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk," notice, "in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I look through this and I see, you know what? The Bible's teaching me that the problem is not a lack of data in my mind. You see, the problem is that we are fallen. The problem is we are corrupted. The problem is that we are bent on rebellion against God. We are desiring to have it our own way. And we are hopelessly self-focused. And the natural man, as we've seen, he does not see fit to have God in his knowledge. And this is the futility of the mind, as we just read about here in Ephesians 4. You see, resting, or actually the whole aspect of this is just coming about in a darkened understanding. In an aspect of being alienated from the life of God. As it says here, a blindness of the heart. Like I say, the problem is not education. The problem is not data. As it says here, the problem is the spirit of your mind. It needs to be renewed. Your mind naturally has a mindset. And it has a biased viewpoint. And we also know that our mind in its natural state has an attitude. Look at any of our kids. It has an attitude. It has a bent. And that's why we are told here that this is what needs to be changed. This is what needs to be renewed, the spirit of the mind. And it can be renewed with the knowledge of God. Now, let me back up for a minute, because if there is data needed here, if there is real education that's needed, it's this. And that is to know Him. To know God and know who He is. To know His nature. To know His character. And again, that's another aspect of what we speak on quite a bit, is just to educate us, our body and everyone, to understand this is what God is like. You know, we have a whole thing. Behold your God. This is what He's like. This is His nature. This is His character. This is critical data we do need to have, that we need to have within us. Because you see, that kind of education is an education of value. Why? Because it is a glorious, sin-defeating type of education that leads to renewal. If I really understand what God is, it works to renew my mind, renew the spirit of my mind. And we know elsewhere in the Bible that our minds are renewed by the Spirit and by the Word. And firstly, we need to recognize the Spirit's work, critical work in this process. We know that certainly in our initial regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that as we were born again, it involved every aspect of our humanness, including our mind. And the renewal of the mind happens by the agency, the will, the grace, the mercy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we look to Jesus, in other words, as we train our life on Christ, we are transformed. See, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, we see this aspect of beholding, of looking to Jesus. It says here, is becoming. We are being transformed into the same image. And Paul is saying here, a key to a renewed mind is this aspect of having the veil lifted, as he says in 2 Corinthians. Have the veil lifted, and by the Spirit, we see Christ for what He really is. And for all of us, when we came to that point of really seeing Him for what He is, and of course, God at that point gifting us as well with faith as we really come to an understanding, it was transforming, you see. Seeing Him in His infinite value, seeing Him in His infinite beauty. You understand, the unregenerated man does not do this. He does not see God in this way. He doesn't see Him for what He really is. It's about us setting our gaze firmly upon Him and being changed by it. But the Holy Spirit, we know, in His work that He's doing, in the work of renewing our mind, He also brings us to the Word. The Holy Spirit will bring you to the Word, and as we immerse our minds in the Word, our minds are renewed. You see, because in the Word of God, we truly do see who He is. We see Christ in His glory. We see His perfect life. We see His substitutionary death. We see His glorious resurrection and His reign at the right hand of the Father. We also see in that our assurance of an abundant life, not only here, but eternally with Him. You see, the Word is continually calling us to let go of the things that are here and to surrender ourselves. What is that? A living sacrifice. Surrendering ourselves and to fully embrace Christ. And it's where we find in this just treasures that are beyond our imagination. We've all experienced that as we've just really come to know Him for who He is. And the Word of God is so vital to this renewal of the mind. As we meditate on the Word of God, our minds are being renewed and our lives are transformed. We know this to be true. And the question is, are we pursuing a renewed mind? In that I'm saying, are we pursuing it by the cleansing and transforming power of the Word? The question I have to ask myself, how much time do we spend meditating on the Word? Because you see, this is a vital aspect of a renewed mind. This is a vital aspect of becoming a living sacrifice and not being conformed. How much time do we spend meditating on the Word or reading a rich exposition on the Word? You know, if we dwell in the Word, you see, we will be transformed and we will be conformed to it. If we watch TV, and if that becomes the thing that we do more of, then guess what? That's what we become. And that is not a pretty picture. That's not a pretty picture. So we are transformed, we see here, in our minds by the Word and by the Spirit. And as a result, we are ever more conformed to the image of Christ. And we are able to discern the will of God. And more importantly, this is what I want you to see, more importantly, we desire it. See, that's the difference here. We desire the will of God in our life. Desire it, why? Because we have a renewed mind. And I think that a profound characteristic of a true Christian is one who greatly desires to know and to do the will of God in their life. You see, that is a very distinctive aspect, a distinctive feature here for the Christian. We know, as we have read earlier in Romans, that the natural man has no desire for God's will, and he will not seek it. But the regenerated soul, you see, the Christian, for him, God's will is absolutely precious. It is precious. It is everything to us. It is greatly desired. And I hope all of us are sitting there going, you know what, that is so true. How often do I sit there and go, I just want to know God's will in my life. It is precious to me when I know where I'm at, because that's where I want to be. I want to be in the center of His will. It is an overwhelming desire. It's a prayer of mine every day. God, show me today what Your will is for me, and help me to be right there. Show me where I need to go. You see, that is a characteristic of the Christian that is so unlike the natural man, the ungenerated man, who could care less what God's will is. You see? And in viewing verse 2, I think there's a critical word here that goes along with what I just said. And it's a word that we need to get right. We need to get right as we read through this. Let's read verse 2 again. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may," notice, "prove." That you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The key word here is prove. And I think it's a tremendously important word. Even in the original word here, it implies the idea of testing, and it implies the idea of proving something's value. You can kind of see where I'm going here. The issue in verse 2 is actually more than just right thinking. Okay, well, I just need to kind of, God's will, good. I can put that away as data. God's will is good. No, it's right valuing, you see. It's a right valuing. It's a right approving of His will in our life. You see, it's this overwhelming desire. And I'm convinced that if we come to the end of our life and we are dissatisfied with it, then I think it only means that we've been living the world's way. We've been living according to the world, and that we have been conformed to it rather than transformed. But you see, as we are transformed, as it speaks of here, by the renewing of the mind, we will prove, we will value God's good, acceptable, and perfect will in our life. Because His will is not lacking in any respect. His will, it is completely satisfying. There is an overwhelming wholeness to it. And so if I am truly valuing, proving God's will in my life, and seeking it all the time, I'll get to the end, I'm just going, God's will, there's no lacking there. There's a complete wholeness in it. And you see, you come to the end, you go, my life is satisfying in that because of God's will operating within it. Like I say, as a result, every one of us, I'm sure every one of us here desires and we treasure God's will in our life. It is a wonderful treasure that we seek every day. Let me read you from Psalm 19. Just listen. You'll recognize this psalm. It says here, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." And we look at this and we say, you know what? To desire and to value God's will in my life, I look at that and I say, it is sweet. To see the statutes of God and what God has planned for me, what God desires for me, and for me to be in the middle of what God desires for my life, that is absolutely sweet, and that's where I want to be. I want to be in the honeycomb. You know, I want to be there. That's what it's about. And again, the root of Christian living in verse 2, we see here, is a profoundly renewed mind. A mind that doesn't just think clearly, but as I say here, it proves. That is that it values accurately. It approves strongly. It esteems what is good, what is acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And from verse 1 it says, it is our reasonable service. Now the other translations in your Bible might have that, is it is our spiritual act of worship. You see, the essence of worship is being satisfied in God. It's valuing Him as Lord. And what I see here in Romans 12, it is not saying anything different from that here. And so in conclusion, as we come to this, we see this living sacrifice of giving yourself wholly to God is accomplished practically. You see, we want to find out how is it. It's accomplished practically by a renewed mind. A renewed mind that values and cherishes God Himself and approves of His will in our life. And that kind of mindset If we live with that kind of mindset, it'll transform every aspect of our life. And that's why I say here in verses 1 and 2, I said at the beginning, I see in many ways, this is the sum total here. It's as though Paul just comes right out after these great 11 chapters and just hits us right square with these two verses that are just the sum total of the Christian life. And we're going to see that many of the other verses that follow in this chapter, and even the chapters that follow this chapter, are going to spring forth from what is stated right here. We're going to see that as Paul is giving us this practical application in relationship to what God has already done in our life, that from this transformation, from this renewing of the mind that he speaks of here, that we will no longer think more highly of ourselves than we ought, verse 3. That we will use the gifts given to us to edify the body, verses 4 through 8. That we will love without hypocrisy, verse 9. That we will be affectionate to one another. We will be fervent in serving the Lord. We will rejoice in hope and steadfast in prayer. Patient in tribulation, verses 10 through 13. That we will bless those who persecute us. That we will overcome evil with good, verses 14 through 21. And even on so, we will submit to the governing authorities as a result of this. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. That we will put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Chapter 13, verse 14. You get the idea, on and on. These are the areas that we are still going to cover ahead of us. But we can see how all those aspects come together under this aspect of having a renewed mind, of being transformed. And the vision of this transformation is in these things that are ahead of us. The things that we are called to do and that will come to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us by giving us a renewed mind. You see, and as we live for Him, as we give our very best effort because of our love for Him, we in essence are testifying that God is truly a great God. You see, we really are. As we just give our very best and we live completely for Him, the world is seeing our God is a great God and He's worthy of all of this. And to some, you know, it may have seemed as though Paul has been kind of a broken record as we've seen him expound over and over again the details of salvation in Christ, even though, as I said before, each time he brings it back up, it's as though he peels another layer off and we're just that much deeper. And it's great. But some have complained that, well, it seems like Paul just keeps going over and over this the details of salvation in Christ. But you see, I see he was leading us to this place. He was leading us to a point of being extremely thankful and to fully understand so great a salvation. We're to a point now where we see what he did. And we are overwhelmed with what he did. And that's where we were at the end of chapter 11. Remember last time we were together, we're just like, wow. It comes to the end of this thing, we just go, wow, look what he did. Paul was doing this for a purpose. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was bringing us to this point to be so thankful, to be so well understood to the degree that we would be a living sacrifice to God on His altar as a spiritual act of worship. Let me read you one other verse, Hebrews 13, 15. He says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Boy, there's a lot there that falls right into what we just talked about tonight. Bringing us again, what? Back to worship. Back to worship here. A continual sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Not neglecting what is good, for such sacrifices please Him. Ah, true worship, again, as I say, shows the world that Christ means something to us. And in the way that we act, this is shown. In the way that we use our time, in the way that we use our finances, in the way that we live, it shows the world what Jesus means to us. And I'll tell you, I set out in my study of chapter 12 to cover several verses tonight. I thought for sure I would surely get to verse 9 tonight. We'll get to verse 9. That's no problem. I can do 9 verses in a night. That's a piece of cake. I never made it that far. You can tell we never made it there. And it's because these two verses are so encompassing. These two verses are so comprehensive, and they are just way too significant for us to blow through them and get to verse 9. So we only got two verses tonight. But it's my desire, really, because I've gone plenty long enough, it's my desire to stop here. I want to stop here so that we might meditate on these important verses in the days to come. That we might just let these things soak in. Because this is the kind of, these two verses are the kind of things you just got to let these settle in. They are deep and they are wonderful. Again, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those are awesome. Let's pray. Again, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to number our days. Lord, that we would fix our eyes upon you, that we would embrace your power and your wisdom, and to look always to the cross, and that the cross would be our great boast in life. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would teach us. You know, we have a great desire for your working in our lives and a great desire to be led by you and to have the fruits of the Spirit in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would let us not be conformed. Work in that, Lord, that we wouldn't be conformed. But give us wisdom on how to navigate in this world and be fully transformed by giving us a new mindset. Lord, a new mindset that would bring forth continued growth and to bring forth a surrendered life fully to you. A life that is distinct, a life that is set apart, and a life that is unmixed with this world. Again, Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.